Providence. God's protective care. Awesome. He's in control. Fall, sin, punishment. Who sinned? Who sinned first? Adam and Eve, which are our first parents, because of that? Yes, we're all sinners, right? We're all totally dirty. Totally dirty, and we all deserve death because we've sinned, just like our first parents did, of God's covenant with man. Let's give it away. There's two covenants. Thank you. Covenant works, covenant of grace, obey and live, disobey and die, and then God redeems us. Christ's mediator, what's his role? Christ's role. Go between us and God, right? He bridges the gap because he fulfills the law that our sin developed that gap of free will. I clicked it too many times. That's the next one. I broke my clicker. This God converts sinners and frees their will. It is, the fall off is just what you said, Olivia. Effectual calling. God calls, it works. It enables us to salvation. Saving faith and repentance unto life. They both, what was that? They go together. They're inseparable is the word we use. They're inseparable. They go together, as Liz said. And their graces. And they stop or are they ongoing? Ongoing. Allow us to be justified and sanctified. Justification. Is this one time or ongoing? One time. And we're treated as if we never sinned by God. 13 is... I think my clicker's running out of batteries. Adoption means we are now God's family. Good. We're family. And because we're family, we get all the stuff. All the stuff. Sanctification. One time or ongoing? Ongoing. Good. It's us getting more and more like Christ. Progression towards holiness. Good works. This is the last section we just went through. My ticket to heaven. Based on God's word, says Olivia, and the other one comes from a forgiven heart. I added something. No, I didn't. I was going to add something when Joey talked last week. I'll add it for next time. It's in my notes. I did add it. I didn't save it. I bet you I didn't save it. Okay, so we talked last week. Well, and Rick talked about this, and then we highlighted, and Joey spoke about it a little bit. That top one is you don't get to heaven by works. It's not like a e-ticket ride. And our good works, any that we do are good, or excuse me, dirty rags. And remember Joey talked about the washing machine, is that Christ can wash our sins away, and the next day we're going to be dirty again because we're totally dirty. That's just how we are as sinful human beings. And then to what Olivia said, a believer's good works are because of a changed heart evidence. It's evidence of their lively faith. And then a non-believer's good works are only if God allows it and purposes it for his purpose to be redundant. So now we're in perseverance of the saints. Last week we talked about doubt a little bit. Those are some doubt questions that people have had. What if? When in doubt? Do this. That's, we talked about how both Mr. Franklin and Mr. Goethe's statements are problematic for us as humans. They're good motivational things, but they're trouble. And then the last one, am I saved? Most, as we talked last week and shared as a group, most of us have had questions about our faith. Am I really saved? Am I really part of God's kingdom? So that's what this section is about. And then the next section is very similar to it as well. So we're going to combine the two. We're going to read through 16, 1, 2, and 3, just as it is in the book, and then we'll start to break it down. 16:1, they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and shall be eternally saved. Powerful stuff. 16:2 reads, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God in the Father, God the Father, upon the efficacy of merit, possession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Exactly. Lots there. And then this one's even chewier, I believe. Nevertheless, if you understand that, nevertheless, they may, through temptations of Satan in the world, the prevalence of corruption remaining in them, that's that dirtiness, that total dirtiness, prevalence of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, that would be reading the Bible, praying, spending time with other believers, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, this is what Joey was talking about, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of the graces and comforts. We suffer because we sin. Have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded or seared, sometimes it's said. Hurt and scandalize others. Our sin isn't just affect us, it affects people around us. And bring temporal judgment upon themselves. All right, so we're going to break this down. We're going to look at the different words that are in there. We're going to define accepted, effectually, and persevere in 16:1. And then we'll go through it again. So what does it mean to accept? What do you think of? What do you think that word means? Say it again. Receive. What else? Willingly receive. Take something that's offered. Anything else? Is that close enough? Dancing around it? What do you think of that? Agree to receive. We said that. And then recognize as valid. Because that's the sense that it's used in this section. They whom God has received, if we go back to this one, has accepted in there. And is God, in this sense of this, is God accepting us like a gift? No, right? So that's where it's problematic. My typical definition of the word is problematic in how God's looking at us. And the other definition of this is here. And then you look at where it comes from. There's a to-take aspect of it. So is God taking us? He's grabbing hold of us. Yeah, that's more of an accurate. And if you think about when you accept something, if somebody offers you a present, the act of acceptance is actually the taking hold of it, right? You're grabbing a hold of it. But then there's this other piece in there that underlies it that I didn't think about till I did this, and accepting that as valid. Somebody gives you a gift and you don't like it or want it, is it still a gift? You sure? What if you don't accept it? Is it a gift? You're a jerk. What if it's a bad gift, though? It's still in goods, okay, right? Because the reason I think of this is if I give a present to somebody and I'm saying it's a present, does that make it a present? I'd like to present one of you. Somebody come up here. I just am so excited to present you with a punch in the face. Whoever would like it, come on. It's a nice present. It's a great gift. I would like to give you. Anyone want that gift? No, it's a gift. It's from me to you. Kindness of my heart. It's the thought that counts, says Jody, right? Come on up. Right? So what makes it truly a gift? Graciousness? It benefits the other person? Does that mean it's valid then? Yeah. What if I gave you an expired coupon to something? Is that a gift? And this is a terrible gift. I would say it's probably not really a gift in the true sense of what gift is, meaning valuable to someone else. Yes.
I think there can also be a component of the spirit behind the action.
Sure.
The tiny scraps that my children offer to me as gifts are precious because of the spirit in which they are given, not in
the
thing
Let me ask you a question.
Itself.
Are those things valuable to you, Kyle?
Yes.
Yeah, and that's what's up there. Valid. They're valid. They're valuable. They mean something to Kyle. Those little rips of paper, scribbles that little kids do for us. And what do? We put them on the refrigerator. You know, that's art. Right? Whereas if a coworker gave you the same scrap, Kyle, would you put it up on the refrigerator? Oh, Billy Bob at work gave me this drawing he did. Probably not. So there's a piece of this, when we read through it again, they whom God has recognized as valid, accepted is the word, those who God has recognized as valid in his beloved. So this is a little different use of the word than we usually use it. So that's why I wanted to grill on it a little bit more. All right. Effectually, we've been through this one before. It works, Liz says. She remembers. It's successful. It works. Produces the desired outcome. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that said, what's your preferred outcome in this? It's a, when you're dealing with conflict resolution, it's a good question to ask, or when you're dealing with somebody that doesn't really know what they want to do. What's your preferred outcome? I would like this to happen, and then you work towards that. It's successful, and then they get whatever they wanted, or they end up in the position they wanted. You'd say, that was successful. It was effectual. Do we use this word modernly? Not really. I don't know people that do. We use effective. In medicine is often used effective, but you could say effectually. All right, so now it reads, they whom God has recognized as valid and as beloved, successfully called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away. Comforting to you as a believer. God's accepted you and successfully called you. What do we know about things that God does? Are they successful or unsuccessful? Always successful. Yeah, he's perfect. So you're called. It's a successful call. It's an effectual call by the Spirit. It can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere there into the end. So what does persevere mean? You can do it. Carry on. Persist. What else? Keep going. Like it. Go after it. Don't give up. Where do we use this word? Do we use this word modernly? Endure. Don't grow weary. What's the underlying theme in all of those answers that you gave? There's a struggle, right? It's not easy. Do you say, oh, I hope I can persevere and eat this cookie. I'm going to give it my all. I'm really going to persevere. Boy, you really persevered in eating that cookie. That was so good. High five, right? It usually involves there's a struggle. So I wouldn't say that. But I might say, I am going to persevere in eating this broccoli. I really need to struggle through. Kyle, Mrs. Valera has a comment or a question.
Does that relate to fight the good fight that God commands us to do so?
What do you think, team? I say definitely. Yeah, definitely. Persevere. It implies we're going to have setbacks. Even that verse, you think about it, it says fight the good fight. It doesn't say play the good game or dance the good dance. It's a fight. It tells you right now, this is, we're going to throw some chingazos. Here we go. All right, difficult. It's continue even when difficult. So it's the theme that you guys all had, but the part that we were missing, it was like, yeah, push on, push on. But a key part of this is through difficulty. Something's tough. The little picture I got, it's the guy's pushing that. If that was a flat plane, I don't know that we'd say he's persevering the same way as that guy pushing the stone up the deal. And it comes from very strict, or to hold on to the Latin is, the implication is grasping tightly, not letting go, or following a rule very tight, very closely, strict. So now we'll read it. They whom God has recognized as valid in his beloved, successfully called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but they shall certainly continue, even when difficult, therein to the end, and be eternally saved. So if you think about that doubt question that we had before, when you're doubting that you're saved, you're in the midst of this. And so what is this telling us we should do when we doubt? Continue, even when it's difficult. Push through, push through, push through. I get the image of like working out, like somebody's working out and they're doing sets or reps and the last one and they're shaking and all that. And you're saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it, right? And does that help when someone's yelling at you saying you can do it? Sometimes. Depends on who it is, probably. it's encouragement. You can do it. You got this. You got this. Push it through. Just go one more mile. And I've told about when we were hiking Half Dome. and the two guys that were with me, I wouldn't have made it if it wasn't for them, because they kept encouraging me. You can do it. And I said, all right, I'm taking 50 more steps. And Dr. Hobbs says, take 62. That was a huge moment for me to persevere, because he was telling me, well, if you can do 52, you can, where, and I asked him, where'd you get 62? And he goes, I don't know, I just, it was more than 50, and I know you needed the encouragement to go. And then the other piece that, well, we'll go to this one next. So breaking that down, because this one's chewy. I think all of these are chewy because the words they use and the guys that wrote these were smarter than me. I know that. So breaking this one down to what my brain can understand, this is what I put. God's children, that's that part about if you're effectually called and you're a true believer and it's successful and he's accepted you. It means you're God's child at that point. Back to adoption, we're part of his children. God's children who have been called and are made holy by who? By Christ, right? By Christ's perfection. Made holy. Are saved, how long? A minute? 20 minutes? Forever. I put it in all caps. Forever. You're saved forever. May not fall away, quote, for good. What does that imply? It might happen a little bit, right? It's not permanent. It's not poignant, as Bugs Bunny says. It's you may fall away, but you're going to be held in God's hand for the long term. Okay? Questions on 16:1? Andrew, you have a question? 16:2. This is the chewy one, I think. This perseverance, well, I already read it, so I'm not going to read it again. We're going to define immutability. It's a big word. Decree, election, efficacy, intercession. I think we might know that one. Abiding, I think we might know that one. And infallibility. I know we know that one. But what does immutability mean? Unable to be damaged, says Ethan. What else? Unchanging, says a couple people. What else? Do we use this word? Kyle uses this word. Nerd. Nerd. When do you use this word? Do you really? In what? Oh, in programming. Okay, I don't know program. Where would you use immutability? Is this computer stuff you're talking about? See, I was right with the nerd comment.
Take 10 seconds.
Okay, so, I thought you were going to say 10 minutes. I said no. 10 seconds, I can listen.
In programming, we do stuff that's like algebra. So okay. A plus B equals C sort of things. But in programming, because computers are not very smart like humans are, if A is a number or a letter, you have to say A represents a number.
Right.
Like 1. And so if A is 1 and B is 1, A plus B equals 3, or equals 2, excuse me. Whereas if you wanted to say A is a letter, like A is actually the letter A, and B is actually the letter B, you'd say A plus B equals AB.
Got it.
Immutable means once you've said that A is a letter, it can never be a number.
Got it. Okay. And they actually use that word, programming people? Interesting.
Immutable variables is what it's called.
So other than Kyle and programmers, we don't use the word. But what word do we use that's closely related to this, or do we hear? Probably not since we were in school. Mutation, right? Mutation. Have you heard that word? Mutation. What does mutation mean? I don't know what that means. So, I mean, I know what the X-Men are. Oh, they're mutants? Because they had a mutation. Is that the same thing? Trip out. Okay, there you go. No, I did not know that. I mean, I knew they were, I didn't give it any thought. I've slept through almost every one of those movies. So, so cool. That's good. So mutants, were they human once upon a time, or were they born like that? They were born as humans and then morphed and changed? Okay. Huh. I heard a no. Eric says no. Well, we have a nerd fight after. All right. You guys fight about that later. I don't care to. But that's an example of where they were human and they changed into have some superpowers. What's the more common way we use mutation, or we've used it in school? Huh? Viruses, the flu. Yeah, they mutate. The new coronavirus is the same virus that they've seen before, some of them, but it's a different strain. And then the flu, each year, there's a different strain. Don't get that this year. It's the real deal. And then the other place that I heard it growing up was Charles Darwin. Did he ever use this word? Mutations and evolution. This is the basis of evolution, is things can change. That's part of what he said, and the survival of the fittest, and things will adapt to their environment through mutation in order to survive longer. So change, you guys had it. You're all over it. It's unchanging, unalterable, fixed, meaning in place, doesn't move, not going to go anywhere. And it comes from not changeable, mutus. All right, so there it is with unchanging. Let's go to decree. Proclamation, I like it. That's a million-dollar word. Let's go for a half a million-dollar word because I'm a simple person. Notice, law, statement. Okay, I like all those. Anything else? So if I make a statement, it's a decree. Man, I really don't understand the X-Men. Spoken words with authority. So Kyle's adding an authoritative element to a decree. Right. I'm just looking at this picture now. Are those speakers? Those are speakers in the back of the Roman dude. What is that all about? Huh, I never didn't notice that before. Maybe he was at a Roman festival. An order, usually having the force of law, to Kyle's point, what I put is official order, implying it's from an authority. This is an official order. When we hear that, oh, I have to comply. Rusty just gave me an official order in the mail. Actually, Janelle gave it to me. This is an official order. It's from Kings County. They're decreeing something to us, and I'll give it to Mr. Goddard after to handle. All right, so cracking myself up. did I want to say anything else about this? Thinking. No, I don't think so. All right, so it's an official order. So, but upon the unchanging and official order of election. So what this is saying, it's all modifying the word election. There's election. Well, what can you tell me about election? It's unchanging, and it's official order from God. So is that pretty powerful? Yes. Comes from God, so it's not going to change. So what does election mean? We're in an election year this year, in case you haven't noticed or heard. Yeah. Choose, I heard choose. What else? That's it? Just choose? Pick? Okay. Pick? That's more a word I would use. I don't use the word choose. I would say pick. Which one would you pick? Which one would you choose? They're both the same. Anything else that you think of when you think of election? Do we use this word often? We use it this year often. Do we use it when it's not a political election? Because Christians, yes. Reformed Christians, yes. What about not? What about when you start a new job? Is there any election that you have to do? Selection? Huh? Elective surgery. We use it there. That's a good one. What is an example of elective surgery? Let's keep it clean. Hair transplant. Thank you, Mr. Goddard. Hair transplant, right? That's elective. Is that needed and necessary? No. What about LASIK? It's elective. I mean, mine was. It was elective. And because my insurance, the way I know it's elective is because my insurance wouldn't pay for it. So if your insurance won't pay, it's probably closer to elective surgery. So you choose, you pick it. We had it all. Being chosen, singled out was the other piece of it. If we're being chosen or picked. And what I think of when I think of this word, because I think of the word pick, is in the schoolyard when you're picking teams. And I'll take Simon. He goes, ooh, we got Simon. I want Simon. I'll take Rusty. Ooh, I want. And, you know, people are picking back and forth, right? You're singled out. And if you're picked first at the start of that schoolyard, how do you feel? First pick. First pick. Play some kickball. What if you're picked last? How do you feel? Yeah, that's the worst. And usually the last pick is like, oh, no one's left. Who's left? Simon? I guess we'll take Simon. All right. He's the only one left, right? There's not like this moment of when you kind of slink. I'm not good at kickball, right? But it's to be singled out and to picked out. In this case with God, is this a positive thing to be picked out, singled out? Yeah, this is really, really powerful. To me it is, because you think about all the many millions, billions of people there have been in the world. God chose you. What should you think immediately? Praise God, that's a positive. I went negative. I was like, why? Why me? You know, like, are you sure he's pointing at me and not the person behind me that deserves it or is better than me or is good or smarter or whatever? He chose us. For whatever reason, he chose to choose us. High five, right? All right. So there's the election, being chosen up there at the top. Efficacy. We've kind of already defined this a little bit, but it's a little bit different. What does efficacy mean? It works. It works. It's successful. Successfulness is what I put in parentheses because I'm not sure that's a word. It is now. Successfulness, because it fits in our sentence when we get there. So the ability to produce the desired result is effective. Work out, accomplish. And the reason I put it is because it says in that sentence, we'll start with unchanging, the unchanging of the official order of being chosen, picked by God, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of the Father, nothing in us, it's just because God loves us. Why? I don't know. Upon the successfulness of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about Christ's merit and intercession is successful. It works. What Christ did was successful. Didn't fail. You've heard people say the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you heard that? It's what they're talking about. They're talking about his life, his death, and his resurrection. The whole thing, the success of it. Mr. Joey has a comment or a question.
You know, you just have to think way back 30, 40 years ago. At my worst, you saved me. At my worst, you loved me.
Yeah.
And I never started thinking about, he chose me at my worst. He chose me at my worst. He didn't wait for me to get good, because there's no good in man anyway. I would have never known that back then. But
yeah.
You're talking about being in school and being elected to play baseball and all that. I was never elected. So, oh, no, we got to have him.
And we'll take Joey Buckets.
And I look back, and Jesus didn't care. God didn't care about that.
Yeah.
They might not take it, but I'm taking you anyway. Yeah. Someday in life, you will understand.
And it's not because of our merit, if we go back to the good works part, which makes it more powerful. It's not because we're good at kickball. And God often picks the people that aren't. And we might be surprised. Why would he pick that person? They're not, you know, they're not the special one. They're not the one that I would pick. Were they not the one, what I would look at somebody and say, they don't deserve that. And the point is, none of us do. None of us do. So he chooses because he loves us, because he is unchangeable and he loves us. It's that simple, or that complex, too. All right, so what does intercession mean? Because we're talking about the successfulness of Christ's merit and intercession. It's two things, his merit and his intercession. His merit, what's intercession mean? Prayer. Go between. Say again. Mediation. It has a piece of that. Anything else? Advocate. I like it. Bridges the gap, like what he said. Here's what I put. Going between. Pretty simple word. We don't use the word intercession often, other than in church. The action of intervening on behalf of, and it comes from inter, between, to go to. There's an active piece of intercession. An intercessor doesn't just stay inactive. They're doing something. And back to the, I think somebody said advocate. When you, especially in court, sometimes they'll call the attorney, an advocate, and one of the things they do is they intercede. In court, there's another intercessor. Who's the other intercessor in a courtroom? Criminal court. Have anybody been in jury duty? Nobody's been on jury duty? Oh. We've been on jury duty. It's not just criminal. All right, so do you get to talk, as a juror, you said as a juror, do you get to talk to the judge whenever you want? Do you have an intercessor? You do. Who's your intercessor in court? The bailiff. Yeah, the bailiff. They should tell you at the start, hi, I'm Judge so-and-so, this is the court reporter, these are the two attorneys, and this is the bailiff. He is your, they will use that word, he's your intercessor. He's the way. If you want to know, I remember, story time, the bailiff was big, like big guy, like four bills and a biscuit. He was big. And the judge goes, this is the bailiff. He's the, and he's used the word. He says, he's your intercessor between the jury and myself. You, if you need to know where the bathroom is, you ask him. If you have a question for me, you ask him. And as you can see, if you need a good place to eat, you can ask him. And the bailiff, it was shtick, you could tell, because he went. Like it was the first time he heard it, and I realized, I bet they do that every single time. So, but that bailiff is the intercessor. You can't just go talk to the judge. The jury member, you don't raise your hand, judge, I have a question, I didn't understand what he said, or that. That person goes in between. I like that analogy because it helps me understand this one. So Christ intercedes for whom? For us. Yeah, he's our intercessor. And it's successful. His merit and his intercession work. They're successful. So he does that for us. Abiding means abide with me. Stay. I had a good hint up there. That's why. I was like, wow, you guys... Stay, heal, stay, remain, live. It does mean live. Somebody said live, and it does mean live. That's another definition of the word. But in this case, it actually has to do with the remaining part, which is connected to that living one, but we're not going to get into linguistics. We are a little bit. You see in Latin, what does it mean? To dwell, right? To dwell in tents, stay there. So it's act in accordance with a rule. If you abide by the contract, it means you do what the contract says, or you abide by the rules. He's not abiding by the rules. In this case, it means to remain, because if we look at what it says, his successfulness of his merit and his going between of Jesus Christ, the remaining of the Spirit. So does the Spirit go away? Can you prove that from Scripture? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then when Christ leaves, what does he say? Yeah, I will give you, it's a gift, right? I will send the Comforter. And lo, I will be with you for a few more minutes. Right? He doesn't say that. Lo, I'll be with you when I feel like it, when your things are really bad. It's with you, what'd you say, Ethan? How long is it with you? To the end of the age. Always. He's always going to be with us. Doesn't ever go away. Can I get the last one in? We're going to do the last one, and then we'll start. Section next. Infallible. We've been through this one before. True? Without error? Not false? Dancing all around it. It's the inability to be wrong. Inability. Different. We've talked about inerrant, and that's the free from error part about Scripture. And then the infallibility of Scripture is its inability to be wrong. We'll pick up on this, but this is the root of most of the arguments in my household with my spouse, including the ones when we were driving to Santanella for 2 hours arguing about, huh? No, what my wife said that we'll pick up on next week, where we can if you choose to, is, you know what our problem is? We're already arguing. I'm like, oh, great, we're going to have another argument on top. It's like a layered argument we're getting into. This is going to get deep. She goes, our problem is we both think we're right all the time. And I said, I know I am, right? Or something like that. Now you're getting it, right? So we're going to talk about infallibility. I want to explore that a little bit because I think it is a problem we as humans, prideful humans, the ones of us that are prideful, that's me, struggle with this. And if we can get an understanding of our sin area, to me, it makes God's greatness greater. That makes sense. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your